I want to read you, Bishop Hying put out another letter regarding Traditionis Custodes, the letter, motu proprio from the Holy Father, Pope Francis. So I want to read you this letter. It's dated January 7th, so everybody can hear it directly. I'm assuming it was posted online, but you could check. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, blessings in the new year as the Christmas season comes to a close. You continue to know the joy, love, and peace which flow to us from the wonder of the incarnation of Christ, the Word made flesh. As you know, on December 18th, 2021, the Congregation for Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments answered several dubia, i.e. questions, regarding the implementation of Traditionis Custodes, the motu proprio of Pope Francis, issued on July 16th, 2021. Which placed some restrictions on a celebration of the extraordinary form of the Mass. I will reiterate here what I said back in July. The Most Holy Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith, the sacrament in which we hear God's word proclaimed, participate in the Paschal mystery of Christ's saving death and resurrection, join in the sacrifice of the Son to the Father, and receive the sacred body of Christ in Holy Communion. The Eucharist is our greatest treasure as Catholics. The celebration of the extraordinary form of the Mass in our diocese has an established nature as it has grown over recent years, given the number of our priests who regularly offer it and the number of lay faithful who regularly participate in it. In my recent consultation with the priests who regularly celebrate the extraordinary form, those priests confirm that they do not perceive there to be present in our diocese the ecclesial divisions, nor the wholesale rejection of Vatican II and the validity of the Novus Ordo Mass, which are the problems the Holy Father's motu proprio seeks to remedy. Therefore, I am taking some time to discern, pray, and dialogue with our priests and lay faithful before reaching any decisions on the matter or in this matter. I have great esteem for the Holy Mass in both its forms, although I do not personally celebrate the extraordinary form. I respect its antiquity and beauty, fully aware that so many of the lay faithful who regularly attend it love the Lord and the Church, are serious about seeking holiness and prayer, and want to raise their families in the faith, as do so many of the lay faithful who regularly attend the Novus Ordo Mass in our diocese. Decisions in these matters have long-lasting effects and therefore need to be discerned with prudence and prayer. I encourage all Catholics to continue to study God's word, participate regularly in the sacraments, and seek the Lord with renewed vigor as we strive to go make disciples. Sincerely, in the love of the Sacred Heart, Donald J. Hying, Bishop Madison. Since I printed this out this morning, I'll leave it in the back sacristy if anybody wants to read it. I guess they can feel free to do so. It might be posted online, as I said, as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we got the Feast of the Holy Family. I'll try to shorten this up a little bit. It's a bit of a theological one. The brain synapses will have to fire this morning in order to follow along. You probably know Thomas Aquinas did not get the Immaculate Conception right. Blessed Duns Scotus, the Mariologist Franciscan of the medieval period, one of the great theologians along with St. Thomas Aquinas, ended up with a theology that would give us the Immaculate Conception. He also discusses, and that's what I discussed today, how is Mary, because of the Feast of the Holy Family, how was Mary able to contract matrimony to Joseph without compromising her vow of virginity? Is the Holy Family a real family? Right? So that's the question on the table. It was on the table with the medievals. And so I want to just discuss it briefly. There were two unilateral responses that were out there, and then Blessed Duns Scotus offered a very beautiful, he's called the subtle doctor for a reason, a very subtle answer to this. So one is to be in favor of the matrimony at the cost of the vow of the virgin. So St. Thomas, along with others, maintains that Mary had made a vow of virginity before marrying St. Joseph, but in a conditional, not absolute sense. The conditional sense to the vow is, she makes this vow, if it shall please God. This saves the reality of marriage, since an absolute vow is incompatible with the marriage contract, because marriage requires a reciprocal transfer of dominion over one's body, right? And the incompatibility ceases with a conditional vow. So the marriage is held strong, the vow is made conditional. Flip side, in favor of the vow at the cost of matrimony. This alternative, it said that an absolute vow of virginity made before matrimony could suspend or at least attenuate the necessary consent to intercourse in the matrimonial contract. The vow is saved, absolute, the vow of virginity. Matrimony is compromised. Marriage is reduced to a simple relationship of friends or an agreed commitment to protect each other. St. Joseph, the guardian, right? You know, there's an aspect of that, but that's all it would be under this view. So, how do we get around this? Enter the subtle doctor. His response saves the integrity of Mary's absolute vow and the full reality of her marriage. In the marriage contract, a mutual exchange of bodies for carnal intercourse is entailed on the implicit condition, should this be requested? Hence, those contracting marriage who immediately vow chastity could truly contract marriage if the condition of, should this be accepted, is not exercised. It is important that the marriage parties know its certainty of, know its certainty that the requested would never be actuated. Subtle doctor states that the angel informed Joseph in Matthew 1:20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. Since this was communicated to St. Joseph for the sake of Mary, the subtle doctor, Blessed Dun Scotus, concludes that Mary too must have been assured by the angel or by God himself of the equivalent. So for Blessed Dun Scotus, the absolute vow of virginity of Mary precedes the Annunciation, which precedes the marriage, the matrimony. So Mary was able to consent to marriage without including, not even implicitly, the intention of consummating it, having already been enlightened by the entire incarnational mystery. So for the subtle doctor, the good of the finality of marriage, procreation, education of children, includes the necessary means of consummation. But these goods are extrinsic to matrimony in such a way that they come with conditions. First, to the end, should a child follow, and second, to the means, should it be requested. If it's getting a little subtle, I'm with you. Rather, the essence of matrimony, according to Blessed Dun Scotus, is the intrinsic good of indissolubility. First, in the mutual consent of the two wills and the reciprocal gift of their bodies, and second, when realized, it creates an indissoluble bond. Without this intrinsic good of indissolubility, there's no true matrimony per Blessed Dun Scotus. But for Mary and Joseph, the bond is absolutely indissoluble. They are both bound to God in the same most noble service. Fidelity is kept. This is underlined. It is true that their vow excludes the intention of consummating the matrimony in a carnal manner, but it doesn't exclude the intention of acquiring the rights over each other's bodies, even in perfect continence. I mean, Joseph had exclusive dominion over Mary's body and vice versa, even if they weren't going to consummate. That absolute right is the essence of the marriage and an indissolubility. You see how the subtle doctor kind of shaves off that piece and sees in it that critical manner. The end of procreation is separable from the means of consummation. This marriage regarding procreation has the maximum guarantee from the angel himself. There shall be fruit, and it will be accomplished in the most perfect and marvelous manner, in which the extraordinary replaces the ordinary means No creature can change the natural law, but he who has fixed the ordinary means can substitute extraordinary means, for nothing is impossible for God. Mary's consent is given in conformity with the end by which the divine will excludes ordinary means, so her consent doesn't include the consummation of matrimony. Okay, so we got that subtle piece there. What about St. Joseph's position in the marriage? In marriage, the two contracting marriage offer to one another dominion, as we said, over their own body with a view to procreation. But one can maintain dominion over a thing even when conceding its use to another. St. Joseph, like all who contract marriage, acquired the full dominion over the body of his spouse. He too gave his perfect consent to the procreation of children to our Lord in an extraordinary way. And he assumed all the ensuing responsibilities. But in the marriage of St. Joseph and St. Mary, by the will of God, there is inserted a distinction between the dominion and the use of matrimony. To St. Joseph remains the dominion, and to another, the Holy Spirit is given the use. However, the fruit of St. Joseph's dominion also redounds to be his fruit. The fruits of any possession revert to the owner. As such, Joseph is the co-proprietor with Mary of this fruit, which matured in her womb. The Mother of God herself attests to this, and she says in today's Gospel in Luke, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." They are equals, St. Mary and St. Joseph, in co-proprietorship of their son. St. Joseph derives his rights for the child not from some external delegation or from his just goodwill, but from the matrimony itself, as God willed it. As we celebrate the Eucharist today, we have a deep appreciation, as we have closed out the year of St. Joseph, for the dignity of St. Joseph in that marriage, a true marriage with a child. He's a true father taking care of our Lord. May he take care of us. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.